together. And God, thank you that we have a safe place that we can worship you. God, that we don't have to worship in hiding or in fear. God, that we can openly declare your word, your truth. God, to tell other people about you. God, I pray that today's message wouldn't be my message, God, but it'll be your message. That your spirit would speak to each and every person in this room. God, that we'd all hear from you, not just from Pastor Eric, but God, we'd hear your voice, your spirit speaking to our hearts, that we'd have open hearts, open minds to receive whatever it is that you want to share to us, that you want to impart to us. And Father, I pray everything we do today would bring you honor, would bring you praise, and would bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a saying about, you know, what if tomorrow you woke up and only had what you thank God for today? Maybe you've heard that before, maybe you've thought that before. And it always draws me back to this place of gratitude, of thankfulness. And I traveled different countries, Guatemala, Honduras, doing foreign mission trips. And when you get to see how other parts of the world live, it always brings you to a place of gratitude and thanksgiving. As bad as our nation can be at times or our economy, we're still in the top 1% of the world. Right? If you have food in your house, you have more than most people in the world have. And some statistics that show how about 1 in 4 people on the planet, so about 2 billion people on the planet, don't have access to safe drinking water. They have to travel many, many miles to get it, or they're drinking filthy water, water with parasites and different things in it. Yet we have bottled water of a million kinds, right? We have all these options for water. Over 40 million people in the world are blind. Can you imagine what it would be like to be blind and not be able to see, not to be able to see your loved ones, not to be able to see the sunrise or a sunset, or to see the beauty of God's creation? About 7.5 million children under the age of 5 die from malnutrition every year. Guatemala is one of the highest of children under 5 dying of malnutrition. About a fourth of the world doesn't have electricity. Not because they don't want it, it's because they can't afford it, don't have any access to it. I say all this to help us get a little bit bigger picture of the world, a little bit bigger picture that when I realize other people don't have plumbing, electricity, food, basic necessities in their life, my life looks a little bit better, right? When you realize somebody else has it worse than you, your life looks better. But often we get stuck and focused on our problems or our challenges and our struggles, and I'm not discounting those or saying they're not valid. But moving to a place of gratitude and thankfulness is, I believe, a first step in giving God glory, giving him thanks. There's a quote from John F. Kennedy. It says, as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter the words, but to live by them. James says it, which is not on the slide, but James says it like this. He says, don't just look at the word, hear the word, but be doers of the word. You know, it's one thing to say, God, I love you. I thank you for everything you've done for me. It's a very different thing to say, I'm going to live it out now. Not just acknowledging God, not just saying the words, thank you, but now to actually live them out. It's like if you're married here and you ever said, well, I told you I love you on our wedding day, or I tell you I love you all the time, but you're not actually doing it. I'm sure everyone would agree. I'd much rather you show love as an action, not just speak the words. Likewise with God, let's not just speak the words, but let's actually live them out. As we worship and we sang all these amazing words to God, let's now live them out. As we hear the word of God, let's live the word, not just hear the word. Here at Bridge City Church, you may have heard this before, but we gather people into the family of God, empowering them to grow into mature Christians, equipping them to give of themselves and to go into the world with spirit-led lives, all for the glory of God. That's why we exist. We exist so that as many people as possible begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers. But how we do that is by gathering people in, growing people, equipping them to go into their worlds. But the point of it all, the result of it all, is that God would receive the glory. God would receive glory. It's not a numbers for sake of numbers, but it's all for the glory of God. God's glory is so much bigger than I think our human minds can actually comprehend. If you really think about his glory, and it's over 400 times in the Bible the word glory is used, 600 plus times when it's talking about the process of being glorified or something is glorious. But the concept of God's glory is so much bigger than our human minds can fully comprehend, but I think we should keep trying to understand it and walk it out more and more. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, there's this conflict between Jews and Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and they're kind of arguing and fighting over what they can eat, what's clean, what's unclean, and they're fighting, really, this applies to us today, they're fighting over what would be called secondary doctrines or preferences or ways of doing certain things, and Paul speaks to them, he says, ultimately, he goes, it doesn't really matter as long as you're not causing somebody else to stumble. To a degree, he's like, you do what you have a clear conscience about, but don't cause somebody else to fall in sin. And don't cause somebody else to be pushed away or driven away from God. Instead, it should draw them closer to God. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. The very next verse, he says that you do this, you live your life because Christ is your master. He is the Lord. So everything we do, all the work that we do, and it's not just about eating or drinking. He says, everything you do, think about everything you do, from waking up to getting dressed, to brushing your teeth, hopefully everyone did that, to getting a shower maybe, to getting dressed, to going to work, to raising your kids or grandkids or just being a friend. Whatever it is you do, there's a lot of things that we do. He says, everything you do, do it for the glory of God. At times that we get caught up in this, it's not just do the right things, which are good, right? Like follow the law, follow the rules, the regulations, the thing that the scripture is full of commandments, right? These commandments are good. They're for your best interest. But if we just stick to only following the rules and everything's the law, it's called legalism. There's an extremeness of it that it's, I gotta follow the law, I gotta do everything right, I can't touch this, I can't eat this, I can't do this, I can't say this, and your mind gets consumed with simply trying to do everything right. But then there's the other extreme, which I call lawlessness. It's like, well, we're under grace now, right? So I can do whatever I want, God's gonna forgive me. I can act however I want, eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, say whatever I want, and as long as I ask God to forgive me, he's going to forgive me, right? There may be truth to that, that we're under grace, we're under his forgiveness, that if we're right to confess our sins to God, he's going to forgive us. But I believe both of those are not what God wants for us, that to be so legalistic or to be so careless and lawless. But somewhere in the middle is this thing I call love. Over and over again, the whole Bible talks about the love of God, that we are to be people who love. Love, it's God, I love you so much that I want to obey you. And God, I love you so much that I'm not just going to go do whatever I want. I'm going to restrain from satisfying my flesh or myself. There's a tension that you live in both. It's like if you're married, it's legalism's, well, I have to stay married to you. Nobody wants your spouse to say that, right? I have to be married to you. I have to stay with you. I have to tell you I love you. I have to. But the other side is, she's not going to leave me. I can do whatever I want. He's not going to. We're married, so there's no way. Divorce is bad, so I'm not going to. I can do whatever I want. They're never going to leave me. But somewhere in the middle, it's I'm married to you, so I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to do the things. I'm going to die to myself to love you and to cherish you and to speak life to you and to honor you and to buy you flowers and do whatever. Pick up the laundry and fold it the way you want. All those things that feel like you have to do them, but it's also, I'm not going to look at other women. I'm not going to go do other things. I'm not going to neglect my duties at home because I love you. See, there's a tension. There's a tension we live in life, and there's a tension we live in with God, and as we read the Bible, there's the commandments, there's the rules, there's the laws, but the other side is we want to do everything as working for the Lord not out of obligation and not out of just a license to do whatever we want, but it's got to begin with love. It has to start there. So the Hebrew word for glory, I mean, most of the Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in the Greek language, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod or kabod. It simply means praise, grandeur, honor, importance, weight, or heaviness. It's actually used in many different ways, and it's become a spiritual religious term, but it doesn't always mean that. There's actually a verse in Judges 3 talking about a man who was kavod kavod. He was a very heavy man. He's a big guy. There's nothing spiritual about it. He's just describing this man as a very big, heavy guy. He was heavy, heavy. But God also gives us this crown of kavod in Psalm 8 that says this crown of honor, this crown of importance, of dignity, that God actually allows us to earn this crown that he would bestow upon people. He says that we're higher than the angels, and he gives us the ability to have this crown of honor. This honor, crown of glory that he gives to us. But glory, again, it's not just something natural. It's not just something spiritual that you can't see and understand. But glory is meant to be seen. Over and over throughout the Bible, glory is something seen in the physical, but it's something supernatural. There's four instances I'll give you. Exodus 16, verse 10, it says, they could see the awesome glory of the Lord. They could see what it was the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as God led the people through the wilderness to the promised land. They could see the glory of the Lord. Exodus 24, 16, the cloud that settled on Mount Sinai as Moses climbed the mountain, they saw the glory of the Lord settling on the mountain. But then it says that Moses had to keep climbing to get into the cloud and it was a consuming fire. You can see God's glory. Psalm 26, 8, the place where your glory dwells. David's talking about God's temple, his sanctuary, the place where his presence is. You can see his glory. Isaiah 6, 3, when the prophet Isaiah, he's in the throne room of God, says the whole earth is filled with his glory. He talks about it over and over, the glory of God that he could see. It was like a room full of smoke. This cloud of glory is all around us. We can see God's glory, and it's meant to be seen, not just in a church setting, but in and through our lives. We can represent God's glory. One of my prayers for our church isn't just that we have really good and spiritual Sunday morning worship experiences, which I believe we should have, but more than that, I want you to experience God's glory Monday through Saturday. That every day of the week, as you worship God, as you open his word, as you share your testimony with somebody, as you demonstrate faith in other people's lives, you'll see God's glory. And not only that, other people will see his glory in and through us as well. 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, so we keep on praying for you. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Notice he says your faith prompts you to do. Not just I call you, give you power to do whatever you want to do, but it's whatever your faith prompts you to do. Something that's in alignment with the will of God, in accordance with the will of God. When it prompts you to do it, he gives us the power. He gives us the grace to do all the good things that he prompts us to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live. And you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that allows us to live lives that result in him receiving the glory. Which to me is, this is such a freeing principle, freeing truth that I don't have to do anything enough on my own to give God glory. He empowers me and gives me the ability to live a life worthy of his calling. It's not my calling, it's his calling that we all get to live when we submit to him. And actually, he commands us to give him glory. He commands us to point people to him. C.S. Lewis says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. And there's a couple of different ways you can look at the Bible and the commands. You can look at them through the legalistic rules, commands, and requirements, or you can look at them through, we get to enjoy God. He's inviting us into a place of enjoying Him, His presence, His nature, His goodness, His faithfulness, His love, His patience, His gentleness. He allows us to enjoy Him. That's not something we should reject, but rather run to and embrace. When we enter God's presence, there should be a holy fear. There should be a sense of reverence to God. Just like Isaiah, when he entered the throne room of God, he said, "Oh, I'm doomed. I'm a wicked man. My lips are filthy and I live in a filthy generation." Yet what did God do? God sent a seraphim, an angel with a burning coal, and he touched his lips. He said, "You're cleansed now." See, there should be this holy fear and reverence of God's presence. But once we're in his presence, we see his character and his nature is one that he comes to us with grace, with mercy, with cleansing. When we confess with our mouths what we truly are apart from God, he tells us who we really are when we are in God. Apart from God, we are wicked, evil, lazy sinners. But in Christ, we're born again. We are righteous. We're redeemed. We're justified, just as if we've never sinned. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us his children. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that we're talking about and wanting to give God glory. So, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus give God glory? Well, one of the examples, there's many, many examples, but one in the Bible is John 17. John 17, he says, after saying all these things, this is after John 14, 15, 16, if you know those stories, Jesus is teaching and sharing at the Last Supper. He's about to be crucified, about to be arrested and betrayed, and he's sharing pretty much like everything else he needs to make sure that the disciples get this point. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, to the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Verse 4, he says, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." So many significant things in these couple of verses, but how did Jesus give God glory? By the way he lived his life. The simplest way is by the way he lived his life. This is before Jesus went to the cross. So Jesus brought God glory before he even went to the cross to be crucified as payment for our sins. He brought him glory by the way he lived his life. Jesus lived his life fully God, fully man, but he did not fall into sin. You know, when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, how did he overcome sin and temptation? With the word of God, with scripture. He overcame Satan's temptations with scripture. I believe as a man, he did that. It wasn't just because he's God he could do it. We can overcome sin and temptation with the word of God, but we got to know how to use it. It's the sword of the Spirit. We got to know how to use that sword to overcome sin and temptation when it comes creeping into our lives. He was committed to the Father's will. You know, Jesus often said, "Not my will, but his be done," right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing." That Jesus was in alignment with the Father's will. He didn't, in his humanity, say, "I'm going to go do my own thing." He says, "God, whatever I see you do, I want to do. God, wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to go." He was committed to the Father's will to bring him glory. Before he even went to the cross, Jesus was gathering people in. He was growing them to mature Christians, equipping them through his Spirit, training them to be disciples, to be the apostles. And then he sent them out to go into their world, all for the glory of God. We didn't come up with it. Jesus was already doing it. The gathering, the growing, the giving, the going. Jesus did it first. And that's why we as a church do that. How do we give God glory in all we do? We worship him. We praise him. It starts there. It starts with that heart of thanksgiving. As we worship this morning and we tell God how much joy we have, how glad we are to be here in his presence, to worship him, that we've been forgiven of our sins. That's enough. We really knew that we knew that we knew that we'd been forgiven for what we were destined to. Man, we would always have joy. Not always happiness, not always life is peachy keen, but man, we'd have joy. A joy in the depth of our spirit and our being. When we obey and follow him, we give him glory. Again, not just I have to follow the rules, but I get to follow Jesus. I get to be called a Christian. I get to bear his name as a Christ follower. What an honor. What glory is bestowed upon us as we get to bear his name. Another way is when we direct others to him, we give God glory when we point people to him. You know, Matthew 5, I'll just read Matthew 5. Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, you're the light of the world. Do you realize that? That you are the light of the world. Not just the pastors, not just certain leaders. You're the light of the world. His church, that's you. That's all of us who call upon Jesus, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. You are the light of the world. That you weren't created, just like a lamp's not created to be hidden in a closet or be isolated by itself, but it's meant to bring light to the darkness. As a church body, you are created to be the light. You are created to shine God's glory to other people into this dark and perverse world, to be that light that people are drawn to, not just by what we say, but by how we live. We can point people to Jesus every single day by the way we live our lives, by the way we exercise self-control on social media. Why don't we post some more Bible verses and post some more bragging on Jesus things? It's politics season, election season, right? What if we exercise self-control and don't say some of the things that we want to say and ask God, God, what would you have me post instead? Maybe instead of talking about a candidate or talking about something, and there's some things that biblical issues, I say absolutely, post biblical issues. But I'm not here to talk politics. I'm always to point people to Jesus. My hope is not in any other man than the name of Jesus, the man of Jesus. Let's point more people to him. Let's let our lives be the gospel on display, that light shining before others. Be bold and confident in Christ, Christ in you. That's what lets us shine for him. Oh, that he would increase and we would decrease. And when we would just stop and say, God, I don't need to look good here. I just want you to look good. God, you're going to defend yourself. Let me brag on you every chance I get. You know, I said it starts with love. It starts with this place of a love for God. Well, he talks about this in John 15. You know, just a couple chapters before, talking about abiding in the vine. How do we abide in Jesus? Well, we spend time with him. John 15:8 says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. And we want to bring God glory. How do we do that? Well, we abide in Jesus. We abide. To abide means to live, to dwell, to be so close with that people know where you are. They go, oh, you're a Christian. Sometimes at work, it's, oh, you're one of those people. You say, yeah, I am. You should come check it out. It's way more fun than you think. Yeah, we're a little weird. You know, don't lie to them. Don't. If you ever tell people, don't come to church or come to church, we're not weird, don't do that. Don't, because they're going to come and realize we are weird and think you lied to them. Just be honest. Yeah, we're a little weird sometimes. Have you read the Bible? It's actually really exciting. There's some crazy stuff in this. Tell them the truth. You think Hollywood's great? Man, read the book. This is so much better than any movie you're going to watch. Abiding in the vine. You know, fruit doesn't have to strive to grow. It just stays connected to the source. It stays in the right environment. It stays connected to the soil, the nutrients, the sun. It's just in the right place where it can grow. You're in the right place by being in church. You're in the right place by coming on Sundays. But also, I don't want to just grow a little bit once a week. I want to grow day by day by day. That's by being in the Word, by abiding in Jesus, by worshiping Him. First thing in the morning, the best thing you could do is open your Bible, put on some worship music, and just thank God that He gave you another day to live. There's a lot of people who didn't wake up today. Start with that place of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Get connected to a connection group. Groups are going to be kicking off next week. Right here, you say, I don't know what a group is. A group is just people that gather together, they become friends, read the Bible, pray together, encourage one another, help each other take a next step. They're listed on our website. They're in the cafe. There's listed signs up. You can find a group for you. Why? Because I want you to be in an environment where you're going to grow. People grow through groups so much. When you truly show up, you truly contribute, and you're open to say, I need to make some new friends. I need to get some more friends, or I need to be a friend to somebody else. You're going to grow when you get connected to a group. So next Sunday, we're kicking off groups for the following week. You know, this idea of growing and living our lives as a thank you for God. You know, I think Paul probably had the best perspective of this. As we read through the Bible, you know, Paul had this eternal perspective. The only apostle Paul, like, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was beaten, he was whipped, put in prison. He ended up being killed for the faith, shipwrecked. I mean, so much bad stuff happened to Paul. Yet he's the guy we look to who's always pointing people to Jesus. He doesn't go, oh, woe is me. If a guy ever had an excuse to quit, it would have been Paul. I mean, he could have easily been like, all right, man, Jesus, I did a lot for you these last couple years. I think I'm done. I'm tapping out. I did good. I'm done. And maybe he goes and retires on an island somewhere. Instead, he says, for me, living means living for Christ. Dying is even better. I remember the first time I read that as a new Christian, I was like, what? I want to live. He realized, though, there was something more to this life than right now and more than this life. He says, if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. He wanted to produce more fruit for Christ, not himself. I mean, Paul had, he had like all the education. He had the reputation. He was a disciple of Gamaliel, this famous teacher of the law. He had a lot going for him. He called himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. Yet then he said, all of that's meaningless. It's like garbage compared to knowing Christ. That knowing Christ, living for Christ, giving my life for Christ is so much more valuable than everything the world has to offer. That he goes, I want to stay alive simply because I want to do more work for you. I want to do more fruitful work for Christ. Paul had an eternal perspective. You know, the Bible says it talks about a time when he was beaten so badly, they dragged his body outside the town because they thought he was dead. Scholars say he could have been dead. God brought him back. He could have just seemingly be dead. But either way, he gets up, and what's he do? He goes back into the town and keeps preaching. I'm like, that's a guy I'm like, I want to be friends with, but I kind of maybe sometimes want to keep a distance, just watch. I'm like, how many of us get beaten to a point of death and say, I want more? Unfortunately, some of us do that in our life in other ways. But, you know, the idea of for Christ, we want to do more fruitful work for him. Paul had seen the glory of God, and he wanted others to experience it as well. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Apostle Paul, in the last couple of verses I'm going to share with you, are Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Hallelujah. You're going through something. This is a verse that I say, hallelujah. God, thank you, God, that our present troubles are small in comparison to the glory that you have for eternity for us. Our present troubles are temporary. They're temporary. I mean, if you stop and think about it, think back 10 years ago, 15, 20 years. Anybody remember COVID? How bad things got? Like, that wasn't that long ago. The present troubles that we face throughout our life, where are we now? Most of those troubles aren't really bothering us now. They're not debilitating us now. However, every time you're in a situation, it can really hurt, right? It can debilitate you. It can stop you from moving forward. So I'm not pretending that it's not real. We have circumstances that are horrible in life. In fact, today marks 4 months. 4 months ago, my younger brother committed suicide. The horrible way he did it. I was there a couple hours later at my mom's house. And seeing the scene and seeing my brother's body and knowing my mom and my sister saw everything as it was happening. And our present troubles can really hurt. That night, I didn't sleep because my mom and my sister were weeping all night long. Just wailing and wailing and wailing. And I realized if my hope and my life is built upon the here and now, there isn't much hope. There's pain, there's suffering, there's sadness, there's horrible circumstances that we go through. But I'm so thankful that I got to pray with my brother 3 years ago to accept Christ. He prayed, and since that day, we had many conversations about God. We had many conversations about the Bible, that he'd listen to worship songs. But eventually, his mental illness and medications and things led to him taking his own life. But I still have a hope that God's grace and mercy is more than enough, that he's in heaven with him. The glory of God is so much greater than the troubles we see here and now. Maybe you're going through something really tough right now. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. You may have already signed some paperwork. You may have already done some deals. You may have already settled in your heart that it's over. There's no hope. I'm here to tell you the glory of God's going to vastly outweigh whatever challenge, whatever problem, whatever situation you're in. God can flip it if you'd let him. If you let him. He doesn't force it on us, but we have to choose to honor him with our lives, to give him glory. Some of the greatest testimonies of God's glory is when he turned something around. It looked this way. You think of Joseph. It looked like everything was going downhill for Joseph in the book of Genesis. Thrown in a pit, betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused and in prison. I mean, he just kept getting hit after hit after hit. But then that's where the famous verse is. What the enemy meant for evil, God can use for good. If we let him. If we let him. God's glory vastly outweighs it all. It outweighs everything we're going through. Don't lose hope. In the chapter before in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he gives us this beautiful depiction, this beautiful description of the old way versus the new way, the old covenant, that is, the old Testament, the old covenant, the law that was, you know, all the animal sacrifices. You had to kill and offer a sacrifice for a temporary payment of our sins. But he said when Jesus came, it was the permanent payment for our sins. The only sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that could cover our sins. He says, so all of us who have had that veil removed, that veil was a covering that separated us from God. He says, who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The only way to see and reflect God's glory is to have the veil removed. The only way to have that veil removed is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit. He is God. That by putting our faith in him, that veil can be removed. Then we see and reflect God's glory. Then the Spirit continues to change us to look more like God, more into his glorious image. There's a process that we can follow. But it starts with putting our faith and trust in Jesus. You know the moment that Jesus was crucified? For time's sake, I'm not going to get into all the old ways, but the temple. There's a temple in Jerusalem that had this massive curtain, really thick, about 60 feet tall, this massive curtain that represented the separation from the holy place, God's presence, from us. And there was always a separation throughout the Old Testament of like God would speak through prophets or through his spirit or through angels at times, but there was a separation between us and God. When Jesus was put on the cross and he breathed his last, he committed his spirit to the Father, it says that curtain was torn in two. Matthew 27 says that from top to bottom, this massive curtain was ripped open in half. The earth shook, the rocks split. It said that tombs were opened and dead people got up, walked into the city and talked to people. We don't preach that much on Easter, but that's what happened, right? People came back to life because Jesus committed his spirit. He ripped that curtain wide open. And the significance of that goes so much beyond our minds, especially I think in Western United States, that we see, understanding the Jewish culture, that separation was massive. Yet God showed how we can come to him now. He tore the curtain that his presence could now dwell with us. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we are the place where God's presence dwells. It's not just in this room or in a building, but it's within the people who've put their faith in Jesus that his presence dwells within us. His glory dwells within us. Jesus submitted his spirit. The people rose from the dead. And we now get to be that representation of God's presence, God's glory to everyone we encounter. 2 Corinthians 5, two chapters later, Paul says, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. Remember how I said, don't tell people we're not weird? Paul says it this way. If it seems like we're crazy, there's a reason he said had to say that. It's to bring glory to God. I remember my first time at Bridge City Church was actually in this room. And I had a supernatural experience. And it struck me so much, I realized I want to be a part of this church. I grew up Baptist. I had a Baptist background. I had a supernatural encounter that I actually didn't believe in my upbringing, my teaching, my education, that I couldn't explain other than the Bible. And I realized at times, in my flesh, I want to protect people from having a supernatural experience because I don't want it to be weird. You know, and honestly, I don't know if you're new here or not. Some of you may be your first time here. It is a little weird at times. But if it seems like we're crazy, it's because we want to bring God glory. We want to demonstrate in God's power to be demonstrated to you so that you know there's a real God. That you know he is alive and well. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He is risen and he is alive and well. That's a little weird at times. But it's his power that's manifested. Verse 14, he says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Everything we do is because Christ's love controls us. It's his love that compels us, that guides us, that directs us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. We all have a life we've lived up to this point. My story was first 25 years of my life, I lived for me. I lived a life full of myself, striving to reach some goal, some material wealth, some material level of things that the world could offer me. What I found out is I was empty. I was more desperate for something more. I was less satisfied than I'd ever been when I had the most money and the most stuff because I didn't have the Spirit of God within me. I didn't know that I could be forgiven for my sins. And yes, they were many, but God's forgiveness covers them all. His forgiveness, his love covers everything you've ever done if you choose to accept him. In this moment, I want you to close your eyes, bow your head, just to kind of help with some of the physical distractions. Close your eyes for a moment. I believe there's someone here today You've been walking in shame. See, guilt says you did something wrong, but shame says you are wrong. And I believe you've been telling yourself that you're wrong, or that you're bad, or that you're not enough, or maybe a teacher, maybe your parents told you that. But the Bible says that in Christ there is no condemnation. He says that he took the lies and the sins of the world and he nailed them to the cross, publicly shaming them. That you don't have to live in shame anymore if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That he becomes the forgiver of your past. He forgives every sinful thing you've ever done or thought of or said. If you simply ask him, he's already done the work. You simply say, I know I've sinned. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me. I accept your sacrifice. The work you did on the cross, I accept that for my sin. Then you say, Jesus, now I want you to be the leader into my future. The Bible says Lord or Master, that he's now in charge of your life, that you no longer live for yourself, but that you live for him and for others. You're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to make that decision today to accept Jesus' forgiveness and to ask him to be your leader, you simply have to ask him. Jesus, I've sinned. I've fallen short. Maybe you've been walking in shame or in a bad mindset. Ask him to forgive you right where you are. Then say, Jesus, I want you to lead my life from this day forward. I want to understand who I am and who my identity is, not in what was said about me from somebody else, but by what you say about me. That you call me a son or a daughter of yours. That he loves you and accepts you. That he sees your worth and your value is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purchase price, the price he paid for you. You're worth no less than the blood of Jesus. That you want to follow him from this day forward. That's you. I just want to pray an extra blessing of prayer over you. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you could just slip up your hand, you say, that's me. I prayed that prayer. I need to pray that. Slip up your hand right where you are. Amen. I see this hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see this hand. Amen. Anyone else? You know you need to take that step. Forgive me, God, and lead my future. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for every person responding to you right now. God, I thank you for those people who are saying yes to you. Father, that you would show them how loved they are. God, that they are blessed by you. God, that they don't have to live or walk in shame or condemnation. That as they put their faith and trust in you, there is no condemnation in Christ. There is freedom to love you, to walk with you. God, I pray you'd show them their next steps. Help them see how they can live a new life, one of joy, one of hope, one of excitement and anticipation for what you're doing in and through them. God, I pray any circumstances they're dealing with right now, God, you'd give them the grace and the empowerment to walk through them and to see the other side with you. I pray a blessing on them. May they serve you and know you and live for you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, we all pray and we all say amen. Can we give God a hand? Amen. He is good. He is good. We're not done yet. We have a couple more things. We're going to receive communion right now together. And, you know, I always share that here at Bridge City Church, the only requirement for you, you don't have to be a member of the church, but that you know Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. That if you're a follower of Jesus, you've put your faith and trust in him, you can come forward and receive communion. That's the requirement. It's not membership. It's not you've attended here before. If you're first time and you have a relationship with God, you can receive communion. The communion elements are up on the front table. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. So if you could please stand to your feet. I'm going to read, pray for the elements, then you'll be released. 1 Corinthians 11, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread. He broke it into pieces. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." This isn't just a religious activity. This shouldn't just be going through the motions. I want you to take the time today to reflect on the new covenant of his blood, that curtain that was ripped wide open, gives us access to boldly and confidently enter the throne room of God, to come directly to him. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through some other means. You don't have to earn it. You just have to accept the work that Jesus already did. That there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus, you can receive communion, and we can celebrate the work that Jesus did for us, something that we could never do on our own. His body broken, his blood shed for us, gives us freedom, gives us hope, gives us the glory that vastly outweighs this life, because there's an eternity we get to spend with him. The church, let's pray, and then you'll be released. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, that you sent your son to die for us. There's no other way we could be saved by the name of Jesus, by his blood shed for us, his body offered as a sacrifice for us. God, we thank you. We put our trust in you. God, we thank you that you hear our prayers. God, that you hear and care about what's on our hearts and what's happening to us. God, help us all live lives, not for ourselves, but for you, to give you honor, to give you glory. Father, we thank you that we have an eternity to spend with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, you are released to come down forward. Cracker, juice. Take some time to pray, to reflect, to worship, and you can partake on your own. Let's worship, church.